Privilege to worship God with you here this morning. Good to be back home in our home congregation. It is nice to travel and get into other places. Just because I was gone didn't mean I didn't preach. Even though it's been a little while since I've preached here, I'm glad for the opportunity of fellowship in other circles. I want to again go into the book of John. Maybe by now it seems like it's been a while since we've been there and your mind's getting a little fuzzy. I want to review a little bit. Chapter 1, we had Jesus as who? The Son of God. Chapter 2, we had Jesus as the miracle worker as he turned the water to wine. Chapter 3, we had Jesus as the gift of divine love. As God says, this is my beloved Son. The one who is offered, John 3:16, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, the gift of divine love. Chapter 4, we had Jesus, our all-knowing Savior, as the woman testifies there at, to the group. He told me all things that ever I did, our all-knowing Savior. Chapter 5, we have Jesus as the quickening one, where he quickeneth whom he will, and he raised that man that was laying by that pool to life. He's the quickening one. Chapter 6, we have Jesus performing the miracle of bread for the multitude, and Jesus is the bread of life still today as he reaches out and meets our innermost needs through his wonderful bread of life. Chapter 7, we have Jesus as the water of life, and he cries there, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink, as he's there in that feast day. Chapter 8, we have Jesus as the liberator, as he sets the woman free who was accused. Neither do I condemn thee, go and sin no more. Chapter 9, we have Jesus as the light of the world, as we saw this morning in our devotions. Chapter 10, we have Jesus as the good shepherd, and we're glad for his interest in reaching out to us in faithfulness as a shepherd. Chapter 11, we have the story of Lazarus being raised, Jesus as the resurrection and the life. Chapter 12, we have Jesus, the King of Israel, as he enters there, and they ascribe that to him there in the triumphal entry. Chapter 13, we have Jesus as our loving example, as he knelt and washed the disciples' feet. Chapter 14, Jesus is presented as the way, the truth, and the life, and he certainly continues to lead us in a good path and in the truth and into the life. Chapter 15, he is the true vine. Those who are connected to him will bear fruit for eternal life. Chapter 16, he is the overcomer. Be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. Chapter 17, he is our intercessor as we viewed his high priestly prayer and his interest in his people throughout all generations. Now chapter 18, we come to Jesus as the faultless sufferer. Pilate declares this of him in verse 38, I find in him no fault at all. Remember, why is John writing this book? John is writing over in chapter 20, verse 31, but these things are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name. Now, what does John record in chapter 18 that no other gospels record that happened? You think about that as you stand with me and I read it. John chapter 18. You may stand. When Jesus had spoken these words, he went forth with his disciples over the brook Kidron, where was a garden, into the which he entered and his disciples. And Judas also, which betrayed him, knew the place, for Jesus oft times resorted thither with his disciples. Judas then, having received a band of men and officers from the chief priests and Pharisees, cometh thither with lanterns and torches and weapons. Jesus therefore, knowing all things that should come upon him, went forth and said unto them, Whom seek ye? They answered him, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus saith unto them, I am he. And Judas also, which betrayed him, stood with them. As soon then as he had said unto them, I am he, they went backward and fell to the ground. Then asked he them again, Whom seek ye? And they said, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus answered, I have told you that I am he. If therefore ye seek me, let these go their way, that the saying might be fulfilled which he spake, of them which thou gavest me have I lost none. Then Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it, and smote the high priest's servant, and cut off his right ear. The servant's name was Malchus. Then said Jesus unto Peter, Put up thy sword into the sheath, the cup which my Father hath given thee, shall I not drink it? Then the band and the captain and the officers of the Jews took Jesus and bound him and led him away to Annas first, for he was father-in-law to Caiaphas, which was the high priest that same year. Now Caiaphas was he which gave counsel to the Jews that it was expedient that one man should die for the people. And Simon Peter followed Jesus, and so did another disciple. That disciple was known unto the high priest, and went in with Jesus into the palace of the high priest. But Peter stood at the door without. Then went out that other disciple, which was known unto the high priest, and spake unto her that kept the door, and brought in Peter. Then saith the damsel that kept the door unto Peter, Art not thou also one of this man's disciples? He saith, I am not. And the servants and officers stood there, who had made a fire of coals, for it was cold, and they warmed themselves, and Peter stood with them and warmed himself. The high priest then asked Jesus of his disciples and of his doctrine. Jesus answered him, I spake openly to the world. I ever taught in the synagogue and in the temple, whither the Jews always resort, and in secret have I said nothing. Why askest thou me? Ask them which heard me. What I have said unto them, behold, they know what I said. And when he had thus spoken, one of the officers which stood by struck Jesus with the palm of his hand, saying, Answerest thou the high priest so? Jesus answered him, If I have spoken evil, bear witness of the evil. But if well, why smitest thou me? Now Annas had sent him bound unto Caiaphas the high priest. And Simon Peter stood and warmed himself. They said therefore unto him, Art not thou also one of his disciples? He denied it and said, I am not. One of the servants of the high priest, being his kinsman whose ear Peter cut off, saith, Did not I see thee in the garden with him? Peter then denied again, and immediately the cock crew. Then led they Jesus from Caiaphas unto the hall of judgment, and it was early. And they themselves went not into the judgment hall, lest they should be defiled, but that they might eat the Passover. Pilate then went out unto them and said, What accusation bring ye against this man? They answered and said unto him, If he were not a malefactor, we would not have delivered him up unto thee. Then said Pilate unto them, Take ye him and judge him according to your law. The Jews therefore said unto him, It is not lawful for us to put any man to death, that the saying of Jesus might be fulfilled, which he spake, signifying what death he should die. Then Pilate entered into the judgment hall again, and called Jesus, and said unto him, Art thou the king of the Jews? Jesus answered him, Sayest thou this thing of thyself, or did others tell it thee of me? Pilate answered, Am I a Jew? Thine own nation and the chief priests have delivered thee unto me. What hast thou done? Jesus answered, My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight, that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence. Pilate therefore said unto him, Art thou a king then? Jesus answered, Thou sayest that I am a king. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Every one that is of the truth heareth my voice. Pilate saith unto him, What is truth? And when he had said this, he went out again unto the Jews, and saith unto them, I find in him no fault at all. But ye have a custom that I should release unto you one at the Passover. Will ye therefore that I release unto you the king of the Jews? Then cried they all again, saying, Not this man, but Barabbas. Now Barabbas was a robber. All right, you may be seated. Could raise a lot of questions from this passage. Some of them are, we understand through Bible knowledge why they were, what the answer is to them. Others you could raise, and you don't really know the answers to all of them. Why didn't Jesus try to escape from this cruel mob? Why didn't he? And those of us who love the Lord know the answer. Because he loved us. Because he loved us, he didn't try to escape from this cruel mob. mob because he loved the mob. He didn't try to escape from that cruel mob. How did Jesus reveal his heavenly authority in this trying scene? Was he just a man, or was he beyond that, the Son of God? How did he prove he was still the Son of God, even though he was here as a man? Certainly is amazing as he goes to them and they go backward and fall to the ground. That is amazing as I think of that happening. The power of God was still surrounding him, was still evident. And of course we know this passage doesn't record him healing Malchus' ear, but the other gospels talk about that as he healed Malchus' ear. Power of God. He showed that he had heavenly authority, even in this trying scene. Why did Jesus stop Peter from taking on this group and defending his master? Here he was. Wasn't he a loyal disciple? He was ready to take on this whole group. Why did Jesus stop him? What does he say? Cup which my Father hath given me, shall I not drink it? What prophecies were fulfilled in this chapter? Prophecies of Isaiah. Some of those you find fulfilled right here in this chapter. Words that Jesus had spoken. Some of them are fulfilled right here in this passage. Like verse 32 says, the saying of Jesus might be fulfilled which he spake, signifying what death he should die. Verse 40. As Christ is rejected, like Isaiah talks about, and they desire someone that is so a robber to be set free. How terrible. Verse 4, as he willingly gives himself, he is not captured, he willingly gave himself. Prophecies, many prophecies are fulfilled as we read these passages here in terms of his crucifixion and trial. What do you think you would have done if you were a disciple of Jesus then? It would be interesting to have each of you write a paragraph and say why you think you would have done this. And how does that fit with today? How are we? What are we doing today to be loyal disciples of Jesus? How do we stand up when we are under trial? Really, this passage today is a passage of trial. Not only is Jesus put on trial, but Peter's put on trial. And Pilate's put on trial. And the chief priests and the elders are put on trial. All of them are put on trial, as it were, because they're relating to someone that is greater than them, even though they didn't perceive him to be that. They're put on trial. What thought processes help set these different people groups or people up for rejection of Jesus? Was there a thought process that influenced their actions in this passage? Does that still hold true for us today? Do our thought processes have a direct bearing on where we go and what we do and how we respond to pressure? How can we keep fear from reigning in our own lives to the point where we take things into our own hands and make decisions without seeking God's will and way? I say, how can we keep fear from reigning in our own lives to the point where we take things into our own hands and make decisions without seeking God's will and way? As you view the people in this passage, most of the choices made in this passage were the result of fear and what they thought would happen. To the chief priests, there was fear of this man and the amount of publicity he was getting and their own loss of respect, because Jesus was so great, so we want to get rid of him. They delivered him for envy, Scripture says. Peter was afraid of what would happen to his master, and he was ready, even though in another gospel it says, what should they raise a question to Jesus? They didn't wait for an answer. They proceeded. He was ready to defend his master. Later on, fear got a hold of him, and he responded in a negative way. Even though in many ways he was so positive. I want us to look at the people in this passage, try to learn a few lessons this morning as we look at the six different people groups or people in this passage. The last one I want to look at is Jesus, but the first ones I want to look at are sort of in order as they come in the passage. In verse 3, we have Judas, and I want to call him the foolish betrayer. Here he is called the betrayer, or he which betrayed Jesus. Let's see. Which betrayed him, verse 5. Verse 2, Judas also which betrayed him. Twice that phrase shows up here, which betrayed him. What moved Judas to stop loving Jesus as he should have? We know the answer to that. As he loved the bag and loved money, and that drove him just to try to get some more money by betraying Jesus. And he really seemed, I don't really think he thought about the impact of all that choice and how that would affect things. And later on, he was saddened by his choice. But what moved Jesus to stop loving Jesus as he should have? How could he come there with this group of men and come right in and betray his Lord? How could he do that? And then as I think of the mercy of God in this scene, and Jesus as he responds in mercy to Judas, and he reveals his power again to Judas and to that group as they go backward and fall to the ground. And he is made keenly aware that even though I'm leading him to this man, he is still the Son of God. Face to face with that truth. Here's the Son of God. And this roadblock that Jesus in mercy used to arrest Judas' attention right then and cause him to reconsider. I'd like us to remember, as I think of Judas, that premeditated acts can become reality very quickly. That's true for all of us. He had premeditated what he was going to do. It was a premeditated act. He knew where Jesus went with the disciples. He knew he could take them and find Jesus there. He was willing to betray his master. But that was a premeditated act, and it became reality very quickly. Why? Because what's in the heart will come out. It was in his heart to betray his Lord. And what was in the heart came right out. Judas had opened himself up to the power of the devil to take control in his life. And it influenced the decisions even right now. The devil's work was very much alive in his heart. He was having dominion in his heart. For us today, false hopes, false loves, or unchecked attitudes that are unchecked in terms of truth, they'll lead to ruin. The fact here was Judas needed Jesus. Judas needed Jesus. But Judas didn't think he did. And that's sobering as I think of this passage and as I think of the choice this man made as he premeditated this. And he thought, you know, I really don't need Jesus. But he really did. And we can make that same mistake when we put our efforts into false hopes, into false dreams, into those things that don't really satisfy. Like he did when we really need Jesus. Let's learn from Judas, the foolish betrayer. Secondly, I see the fearless. I called them gang at first, but as I was reading here this morning, it stood right out to me. It says, then the band. I'm going to call it the fearless band. The fearless band of men and officers. What were these men trusting in? Notice how they come in verse 3. Cometh thither with lanterns and torches and weapons. Lanterns and torches and weapons. And it says it was a great multitude in all the other gospels. Here he doesn't say that. It says it was a great multitude. They had a large group. And they were depending on one another. And notice when they came. It was at night. They came at night. And many things that are done in the night often end up being sadly done. But not all. But here, as this band of men and officers, as fearless, you know, they went there as a fearless gang, as a fearless group of men, as a fearless band of men. But they came face to face with the fact that they weren't powerful enough to deal with this man. They weren't powerful enough to deal with this man. But they also were surprised, I believe, as he comes there and presents himself to them. Very fearlessly. Just comes right out and talks to them. As Jesus willingly gives himself. What was their view of Jesus? It seems they viewed him as someone they could easily capture. It seems they viewed him as someone that needed to be bound. As verse 12 talks about, they bound him. And also in verse 23, some of the same group, as they respond and strike Jesus, stood by, struck Jesus with the palm of his hand. They viewed Jesus as worthy to be treated cruelly. They viewed Jesus as having no place in their lives. We're simply fulfilling our responsibility here. Who is this? Just another man of the multitude. They totally missed who he really was. They totally missed out on what they needed. They depended on their large group and the protection that gave and missed the blessing of seeing Jesus for who he was. Why? Because they were the fearless group of men rather than allowing God's fear to be in their hearts. But the thing that amazes me in this passage is that God can speak even to the fearless, hardened, and cruel. Sometimes we tend to give up on those who seem so hardened by sin. And we think that, you know, how can God reach them? But here in this very passage, the heart of God, as he reaches out and he speaks even to these hardened men, first by showing them his authority, control over the situation, then by responding to them meekly in spite of how they acted. Jesus was not really out of control in this situation. He faced them very calmly, yet he was very much in control. They had no respect for the one who was there to help them. That is the sad thing as I think of that. They had no respect for the one who was there to help them. Thirdly, I want to look at Peter a little bit. I don't want to be hard on Peter. I'm simply looking at how he responds in this particular passage. Could call him the faltering follower. We all have been in those shoes. None of us can point fingers at Peter because we've been there too. Peter thought he was invincible at first as he went there with that sword and was ready to take on that group, and he struck the first man and took off his ear. I can just sort of see his feeling of invincibility rising as he was willing to defend his master. We do notice that he listened to Jesus and stopped his advance when Jesus said what he did in verse 11. I find that a blessing, as I think of Peter responding to his master and stopping. We notice him following Jesus in verse 15. How all that fits together. Here he followed to where he was taken. Other gospels record him for all the disciples forsaking Jesus and fleeing. Here we find two disciples, John and Peter, following. But in following Jesus, he was tested as to whether he would really identify with Jesus. And he failed that test three times. He failed to identify with Jesus when it suddenly became risky. I don't know what all the future holds for us here in America. I don't know how risky things could all of a sudden turn for us to follow Jesus. But here was Peter, and when this thing of following Jesus all of a sudden looked risky, where it was endangering his life, he was willing to deny any association with Jesus. And that's a challenge to my own heart. Because when the test is hard, will we respond with identity? We notice that Peter's impulsiveness led him to make unwise choices. And impulsiveness leads one to make unwise choices, which often are regretted later on. But another thing that stands out here in this passage is this little phrase, "and immediately the cock crew." Did God hold the circumstances surrounding that? Was God controlling that rooster over there? God was able to use that rooster and time his crowing at just the right time, that it was right after Peter did this the third time, just like Jesus said it would be. And that just amazes me as I think of this. God's power and the circumstances that surround us, and his ability to even use nature to speak to us through our conscience. Yes, that's what happened there. There God used nature to speak to Peter's conscience. Because of what God had told him, what Jesus had told him would happen, and Peter didn't think he would deny the Lord, God used an amazing thing here to arrest his conscience and call him back to himself. And we know in the other Gospels that Peter went out and wept bitterly. Question that I have to raise to myself: can I hear God speaking around me when I failed to follow Jesus as I should? Can I hear God speaking? That's the powerful thing that comes through here in the life of Peter. He heard God speaking when he failed to respond as he should, and it caused him to turn around. We must hear God speaking when we failed to follow Jesus as we should. It is sad that he left fear of man bring a snare into his life. The scripture says the fear of man bringeth a snare. Certainly had. May we not fall into that trap of allowing the fear of man to bring a snare into our lives, or to fall into the trap of being proud and fail and think we are invincible, fail to realize how easy it is for us to fall. Next group I want to look at is the chief priests and Pharisees. The first group, maybe I mentioned it wrong, it did not include the chief priests and Pharisees. It was a band of men from them. But here we find the chief priests and Pharisees as Jesus is taken to the high priest, and the group is gathered there. I'm going to call them the faithless hypocrites. The faithless hypocrites. I think the scripture well depicts them as loving darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. Maybe Jesus even said that in terms of them. I can't remember where that's recorded. But nonetheless, they were faithless hypocrites. They were more concerned about ceremonial cleansing than inward cleansing in verse 28. Here it was, night, and they themselves went not into the judgment hall, lest they should be defiled, but that they might eat the Passover. They were more concerned about ceremonial cleansing than inward cleansing. They found in their hearts that their hearts were filled with hatred for this Jesus. And in verse 30, when Pilate asked the question in verse 29, what accusation bring ye against this man? They said, if he were not a malefactor, not what is a malefactor? An evildoer, a criminal. If he weren't an evildoer or a criminal, we wouldn't have brought him to you. That is the title they placed on the Son of God. Faithless hypocrites. How sad, they hated the one they needed the most. They hated him, and they needed him the most. And here they were, at the very Passover, that which was pointing forward to the Messiah, and had been promised would come. And here the Messiah is here, and they are filled with hatred in their own hearts, and they totally miss the Messiah, and they place him on the plane as an evildoer, a malefactor. How sad. They hated the one they needed the most. Next individual I want to look at is Pilate. Pilate comes to us as the fearful politician. In verse 31, it seems he would have been glad to get out of this judgment scene. Take ye him and judge him according to your law. I don't know what all I should take from that verse, but that's the appearance I almost get in terms of it. We also notice that as Pilate asks questions to Jesus and responds to Jesus, that he seemingly saw Jesus as being under his authority rather than being much greater than himself. It was not hard for him to feel that way that day, I don't believe, because he was used to being in authority, but he failed to see that Jesus was much greater than himself, even though he raises these questions and he realized that Jesus was the king. Thou sayest that I am a king. Pilate was wrestling with this. In fact, Pilate even put that description over his cross, King of the Jews. Here he comes face to face with the King of Truth, and he raises that question. What is truth? But he doesn't wait for it to be answered. What is truth? He had a very casual response to truth. Casual interest in truth, it seems like. He didn't really want to know the truth. Now we know in the other gospel, his wife challenged him, have thou nothing to do with that just man? He was certainly the fearful politician. He was caught in the middle, as it were. And we know how the Jews wanted Jesus, not Barabbas. And he is caught in the middle, and he releases to them Jesus in the next chapter. I'd like to look at Jesus as the faultless sufferer here in the last little bit. The lessons that we can learn from Jesus in this passage are amazing. Jesus comes to these accusers as unafraid of them. Why? Because he was living in the Father's will. I've said it before, and you've probably heard others say this, but in surrender lieth peace. In surrender lieth peace. And here comes Jesus calmly approaching this group of men who he knew, and he possibly, in the one account I read or one book I read in, had the picture that from where he was at, he could see this group coming. So there he was, he saw them, and they came down to him, and he walks out to them, and he presents himself to them very peacefully. And yet he knew, because he was God and man, he knew what their intent was. In surrender lieth peace. Jesus is an amazing example to us. Because he was living in the Father's will. Verse 4 and verse 11. He was living in the Father's will, really throughout the whole passage. But I take that especially from verses 4 and verse 11, his response. Secondly, not only was he living in the Father's will, but he was committed to fulfilling the Father's plan for his life. Verse 11, put up thy sword into the sheath. The cup which my Father hath given me, shall I not drink it? He had resigned himself. He was committed to fulfilling the Father's plan for his life. Even though it was a path of suffering and pain, he had committed himself to fulfilling the Father's plan for his life. We need that commitment today, no matter what God places in our lives, that we are committed to fulfilling the plan of God for us, the will of God for us. We don't always know what that will is, but as God reveals that will to us, his will to us, can we rise to this challenge of Jesus, his example of Jesus, and be committed to fulfilling the Father's plan for our lives, even if it is a path of pain and suffering? Thirdly, Jesus comes to us as this faultless sufferer, and he calmly responds to injustice and rejection. My heart is touched as I think of that. Rejection is a very cruel thing. It's a very cruel thing. And especially if it's rejection from those you love so dearly. He was despised and rejected of man, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not. Verse 12. As these officers come and they take him, did he look like someone that was going to run away? They bound him. And they led him away. And they put him on trial that night. And in verse 27... his own disciple, whom he loved, denied him. And he knew he had done it, because the other scriptures say he turned his head and looked at Peter. Turned his head in that look of love to Peter. Even in this hour when Jesus needed support, you might say, there was Peter. He had denied him. But he looked at him with love. He calmly responded in love to the injustice and rejection that he was facing. He wasn't full of that ill will, and here writhing and struggling to defend himself, like we so desperately try to do for our own selves many times. Allow ill will to grow in our hearts and then hang on to that ill will and try to defend ourselves when we are accused wrongly by others. No, he didn't come as that. He come as the meek and lowly lamb. Fourthly, Jesus is the faultless sufferer in this passage, as he willingly offers his life as a sacrifice. Sort of ties with my first point, as he was unafraid of the officers, but I want to just emphasize the fact that he willingly offered himself. No man took it from him, but he willingly offered it. He laid down his life, the scripture says. He willingly gave himself as a sacrifice to God. That's what God was asking of him. Scripture says, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. And Hebrews brings out a lot of that in terms of all this. But he willingly gave himself as a sacrifice to God. Here he was, the faultless sufferer. And that challenges my heart. Can I willingly give my body as a sacrifice to God? My body. And all that is entailed in terms of that. Now, God is not here today telling us, go offer your body like Jesus. But he is saying, will you be a sacrifice? Will you be a living sacrifice? Will you willingly give yourself as a living sacrifice to God? So I'm challenged by Jesus in this passage. As he surrendered himself to living in the Father's will, as he committed himself to fulfilling the Father's plan for his life, as he lovingly and calmly responds to injustice and rejection, and as he willingly offers his life as a sacrifice, gives himself as a sacrifice to God. And it is no amazement today that Jesus would ask that of us, because he has set the example. Will you surrender to his plan for your life? Will I? Will I stay committed through life? What will I do if I have rejected Jesus? Will I come back to him? Or will I continue to have hate for this good man, the one who has set me free? May we willingly offer our lives and be individuals that God can use in this generation to build his kingdom. Certainly, were it not for the love of Christ, where reaching down to us, where would we be? Where would we be? Shall we kneel and pray? Father in heaven, this morning, my heart is touched as I read this passage and view my Savior as he willingly gave of himself to thee, Lord, in a living sacrifice. Committed himself to your will for his life. Reached out in love to those who were his accusers. Faced that rejection victoriously. Lord, we just thank you for your example to us. We thank you, Lord, that your grace is still available in this day, in this hour, in our hour of need, Father. You know, Lord, how we've been like Peter at times, and we've denied you very easily, very quickly. We thought we were invincible, only to realize we were trusting in an arm of flesh. We've been too, Lord, challenged by these other individuals in this passage who thought they didn't need you and yet needed you so desperately. We've been there too, Lord, at times in our past, and you had to call us unto yourself and help us realize our need of you. We're living today in a society, Father, that you've asked us to be a light to. A society, Lord, that as a whole thinks they don't need you. And they so desperately do. Help us, Lord, to be the light. To be the followers of you, Lord, that we should be. To call men back to you, Lord. To be your mouthpiece, to be your messenger, however you call us, Lord, that we would respond and do what you would ask of us today, Lord. Thank you, Father, for the opportunity of worship here this morning with the people of God. Thank you, Lord, for the privilege of peaceful worship, Father, as we've gathered in this morning. You know our frailty, Lord. We ask thee, Lord, to intervene there, Lord, and help us, dear God, to continue, Lord, to follow you with our whole heart, to surrender to you this day, Lord, and continue, Lord, to bless us with your peace as we travel through this life. We know, Lord, that one of these days the trumpets will sound. You will return. This world will be judged. This earth will pass away. Help us, Lord, to believe in your promises and to heed your admonition to be watchful and ready for that return. Again, we say thank you, Lord, for your love to us. Thank you, Lord, for reaching down and lifting us up out of the mire. Continue, Lord, to set our feet on the rock, Christ Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen.